Amen. His love never lets us go. His light follows us on our way. His joy seeks us through pain, and his cross lifts up our head, because our Savior lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and is even now at the Father's right hand praying for us. And in John 17, we get a preview of Jesus' high priestly intercession for his church as he takes this time to pray out loud in the presence of his disciples. And we hear his heart and we know his priorities for us. So let's turn together to John 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19 today. Verses 6 through 19. This is the middle part of this prayer, the longest of the three sections. And this is where Jesus prays for his disciples. So last week we saw that he prayed for himself, that God would glorify him so that he might glorify the Father and save many people, giving them eternal life. And now he prays for those people to whom he is giving eternal life. This is the word of God, John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look together at this wonderful, powerful, beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed on his final night before the cross, we pray that you would speak to us and that your Holy Spirit would take these words and write them upon our hearts, that we might know and appreciate and love Christ more deeply for the time we spend together in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What do you need most in your life? If we were to talk after the worship service and I were to come up to you and ask you that question, honestly, how would you answer it? More money? More time? A better marriage? More satisfaction in your work? More success from your efforts either at work or at home? More joy, more peace. What is it that you feel like you need most in your life? Most of us could probably sit down and make a list of the things we think are lacking in our lives and things we believe we'd be better off if we had. Now, here's the problem with making and keeping such a list, even if we only ever have it in our heads and we never write it down on paper or say it out loud. If we have such a list of all the things we wish we had that we don't have, that we think we need, it immediately leads to an unspoken question. Why hasn't God seen fit to provide these things for me? In other words, does God really love me? Does he know my needs? Is he able to supply what I need? Can I really trust him? What does the Bible say? Philippians 4:19 says this, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Do we believe that? What did we read earlier from Psalm 34? Verses 8 to 10. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So how do we reconcile what Scripture says with what we feel about our lives? Well, I think the key is to start asking ourselves what the Bible says we really need and what we don't really need. What if I were to tell you that your greatest need, according to the Bible, is to be sanctified? Now, you might honestly say, I'm not even sure what that means. And it sounds like some sort of religious cop-out answer that's not very practical. What does that have to do with my life Monday through Friday? It sounds good on a Sunday morning when we're all singing hymns together, but what does that even mean? Well, it is actually vitally important that we know that that is our greatest need, because that is what Jesus prays for here in the very heart of this prayer. And it is what he has done everything to secure for us, and it is what the Holy Spirit is applying to us. And if we miss it, we miss how perfectly and how completely God satisfies our truest need. We need to be sanctified. What does that mean? We need to be set apart by God for God. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart from the rest of the world, from the chaos and the turmoil and the fallenness and the rebellion of the world, set apart by God for God. We need to belong to God forever by being reconciled to God, by being kept by God, by being used by God, and then being brought home to God at the end of this short life. That's what we most need. And we need that just as much on a Tuesday afternoon at work, on a Saturday night at the movies, as we do on a Sunday morning when we gather for worship. We need to know this. And that's why Jesus prays for it. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. He doesn't pray for his disciples to have lots of money or successful careers. He doesn't pray for Peter's fishing business to be thriving and to be able to support their ministry efforts. He doesn't pray for them to have time to finish all the projects they have going on at home, or for them to have a nice vacation on the Mediterranean coast, or anything as short-lived as those things are. And those things are not bad things. They're good things. They're gifts of God, but they're not the most important things. And Jesus is praying for the most important things, and he is committing himself to do whatever it takes, as agonizing and as terrifying and as impossible as it will be for him. He is committing himself to do whatever it takes so that they can have what they most need. That's at the heart of the very end of this, where he says, "For their sake I consecrate myself," or "I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." What Jesus is praying there, very similar to what he prayed we looked at last week, "Glorify your Son." He's praying, "I'm going to go through the cross. I'm going to go through what I need to go through so that they can be sanctified in truth." This is the Lord's Prayer that we're in right here. You might think, wait, I thought the Lord's Prayer was the Our Father who art in heaven. This is the Lord's Prayer that we're in right here. It's an important distinction, actually. The Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and I understand we call it that, it's a very convenient title. It's really the disciples' prayer. If you think about it, it's actually a prayer that Jesus himself could never have prayed. Why not? Because at the heart of it, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus never had any debts. He never sinned. So at the heart of it is praying for forgiveness, and Jesus didn't have to pray that. This is the Lord's Prayer because this is a prayer that only Jesus could pray. It's very uniquely, he's the only one qualified to pray. We couldn't take this home and pray this. It wouldn't make any sense coming from our lips. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the final moments before he's about to go out into the night and go into agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and begin suffering for the sins of his people. This is how he prays. He prays out loud in the upper room in the hearing of all of his disciples. And in a sense, he's giving us a preview of his high priestly intercession. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing there? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. We'll talk more about that next week, but that's what Jesus is doing. And right here, he gives us a preview of what are the kinds of things that Jesus prays for his people. And as we unpack this middle section, we're going to see the importance of our sanctification and how, based upon what Jesus prays, our sanctification really hinges on three things. And I had to make it three because, you know, a sermon needs to have 3 points. So, but no, it really does order itself nicely into three things that we really need to know. The first thing we need to know is who we are and whose we are. And we'll see that in verses 6 through 10. We need to know what is our identity and to whom do we belong. Are we employees who belong to a company? Are we citizens who belong to a country? Are we, who are we at the core essence of our identity and to whom do we belong? Second thing we need to know is where we are. What is our relationship to the world around us in the time in which we live? And the final thing we need to know is how we grow. How do we continue to progress in sanctification in this life? So who we are and whose we are, and then where we are, and then how we grow. That's how we're going to look at this, verses 6 through 10, and then verses 10 through 16, and then verses 17 through 19. So the first thing Jesus prays about his disciples is this. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So the first thing that Jesus prays for his disciples is he prays about them saying they are the ones whom God the Father has given him out of the world. Imagine that. There's out of the 7 billion people who are on the planet now, out of all the millions who were on the planet when Jesus prayed this prayer, he said there are a particular group of people, the people. And these are people whom God the Father has given to God the Son. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. It's very clear what Jesus is teaching, what Jesus is praying, and that is God gives certain people to the Son to be theirs. And that those who are given are those who come. Those who are given are those who believe. Just the next verse, verse 40 of John 6, he says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So how do we know who the ones are who have been given from the Father to the Son? How do we know? You know, Charles Spurgeon used to say, I can't very well go around the streets of London lifting up the coattails of all the men and looking for an E for elect blazoned on their back. How do we know who it is that the Father has given to the Son? Well, it's those who look to the Son and live. It's those who believe in the Son and are saved. It's those who, to use the words of the prayer here, you gave them to me and they have kept your word. It's those who have kept the word of Christ. Now, we need to be careful how we understand you. They have kept your word. Jesus isn't saying here that his disciples have perfectly obeyed everything that he ever taught them, because that didn't happen. In fact, in just a few hours, they're all going to scatter and flee from him, with the exception of John. And Peter is going to deny Christ three times this very night. And Jesus knows all this. He's foretold it, and he knows it. So they have kept your word doesn't mean they're perfect. They obey every command. It means this: they believe. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is, as the one and only sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That's what he says here in verse 8. I've given them the word you gave me. They've received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So how do we translate this to us today? What does it mean for us? It means this. If you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have looked to him for salvation, if you have cried out to him and said, Lord, save me from my sin, I need you, you have done that because God the Father has given you to God the Son as a gift. You are his, and he is yours. Your identity is all wrapped up in him. That's why we're called Christians. You are one who belongs to Christ. That's your identity. And get this, he is glorified in and through you. What? How is that possible? Remember last week we looked at the first prayer request that Jesus had, glorify your Son, right? And we said Jesus was praying that. It's not a selfish prayer, because Jesus wants to be glorified for two main reasons. One, that he can glorify the Father, and two, that he can give eternal life to all those whom the Father gives to him. Well, how is Jesus glorified? What does he pray here? He prays here, I am glorified in them. So if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith in him, it is because God the Father has given you to the Son, and the Son is glorified in you being given to him. It also means that you belong to God the Father. You are his child. You are his treasured possession. God the Father gave you to Jesus because you belonged to him. Now, this may stretch our way of thinking, but I want us to follow this, because this is what Jesus prays. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Did you catch that? Before they ever came to faith in Christ, before they ever came to hear and believe the words, Jesus says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. It's not the only place we read something like this. If we look at Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth, which is in present-day Greece. And Paul's preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth. He's been on this missionary journey. He's been through several other cities. And we read this in Acts 18. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. See what God says to Paul? I want you to stay in Corinth. I want you to stay here, and I don't want you to be afraid. See, Paul had been chased out of some other towns by these riots that had sort of erupted. But God says, Paul, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay here. You stay. I want you here. Why? Because I have many people in this city. God doesn't say, I will have many people in this city. He says, I have many people in this city. So that means when God looks at the mass of fallen humanity in rebellion against him, there are certain ones that he has claimed as belonging to him. And here he tells Paul, the reason why I want you to stay here is because I have people in this city How are they going to come to Christ? They're going to come through the preaching of the gospel. They're going to come because they're going to come and believe in Jesus Christ, but they're only going to be able to do that because they belong to Jesus. If we go back just a couple of chapters earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, we find Paul and Barnabas in another city called Pisidian Antioch. It's in present-day Turkey. And there we read this account of their ministry in Acts 13, 49. When the Gentiles there heard this, that is, they heard the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now that's backwards from our way of thinking about it. If you didn't hear it, okay? Because it doesn't say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. Because that's what we would expect, right? You hear the gospel and you believe and then you're appointed to eternal life. That's not what it says, though. It says they heard the word of God and they rejoiced, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They came to faith because they were appointed to eternal life. They came to faith because they were God's people and God gave them to his Son. Just to get one more check, because by two or three witnesses a thing is established. So Acts 18, Acts 13, now to John 10. John 10, Jesus talks about his sheep. And he's talking to Jewish leaders who have rejected him. In John 10, verses 24 to 30, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Right? I think it's just funny that they're saying this, right? By John 10, Jesus has already said publicly, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. Unless you believe that I am he," or "I am," "you will die in your sins." He's already said this over and over again. And they're saying to him, "Come on, Jesus, why won't you tell us plainly if you're the Christ or not?" Right? How does Jesus respond? "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." That's what he says. "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He said, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." And then he said, "My sheep hear my voice." Why did you hear the voice of Jesus calling you through his word? Why is it that when you heard the gospel and you heard the word of God, something sparked inside of you and you said, "Yes, that is life, that is salvation, I will believe in Jesus"? Why did that happen to you? It's because you're one of Jesus' sheep. It's because you belong to God. It's because God the Father gave you to God the Son. And here's the important thing. If that's true, then everything else Jesus says in John 6 and John 10 is true about you. He will raise you up on the last day. He will bring you all the way home. You will not be snatched out of his hand. You cannot be lost. If you have come to believe in Jesus and to cry out to him for salvation, it's not because you were oh so clever or just that much better than everybody else around you. It's because God says of you, "She is mine, he is mine, she is mine, he is mine." And if God has said that about you, you will never be snatched away. You cannot be lost. And your growth in sanctification absolutely depends on your knowing, believing, and living out that truth of who you are and whose you are. You are a child of God. You belong to God the Father and God the Son. Next, you need to know where you are in relation to the world and the times in which you live. And just in summary, Jesus says of you that you have been chosen out of the world, but you have been left in the world, but not of the world. Listen to verses 10 to 16. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. When I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the first thing you need to know very clearly is that you are in the world. You might think, duh, I didn't think I was on Mars. No, you are in the world. And that's important for you to know, because you are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says this twice. He says, they are in the world, and then he later prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. And as obvious as this seems, the point is, many, many Christians over the centuries have taken an escapist approach to life in the world. They want to retreat from the world. They want to hide in little monastic-like enclaves where they only have to talk and interact with other Christians. But that is not what God calls us to. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul writes to Corinth, that same place where he'd stayed a year and a half and many people belonged to God. Now, years later, he writes a letter to them and he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You see, they had gotten this letter from Paul, and Paul said, don't have anything to do with sexually immoral people. And they said, oh, we live in Corinth. It's noted for its sexual immorality and its greed and its idolatry. We better not have anything to do with any of these people out there. So Paul has to write this next letter and say, no, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean the people in the world. You have to interact with them. And later he says, what I meant was anybody who calls himself a brother and who's part of the family of God and is notorious for sexual immorality or greed or swindling, don't have anything to do with them because they're making a false profession. They're claiming to be something that they're not. But the people in the world, they're going to be the world. If you want to not interact with them, you're going to have to go out of the world. Sadly, so many Christians over the centuries have failed to heed Paul's advice, and they seek to withdraw from the world. Boycotts and bans and, you know, only having Christian friends, all these things that, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all tempted to it on one level or another. Because it's a whole lot easier if you don't have to deal with the mess out there. But that's not what we're called to. We're gathered together here on Sunday mornings by the Lord to worship the Lord, to be built up in the Lord, so that we can be sent back out into the world as ambassadors for the Lord. And imagine an ambassador who was sent to a foreign country and never wanted to leave the embassy. He probably would be recalled from duty pretty quickly. While we are in the world, we are not of the world. Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He goes on to pray, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. To be living in the world and not of the world means that we need protection. Because you're going to be rubbing elbows with sinners, and you're going to be interacting with people who hate the Lord and who are not his sheep, with wolves and goats. You're going to need protection. What kind of protection? Jesus is praying in the heart of this section. He's praying for protection for his people. He said, I've guarded them. Has he guarded them from hardship? No. Has he guarded them from trials? No. Has he guarded them from difficulties, painful things? No. How has he guarded them? He's guarded their faith. He's guarded their relationship with him. That's what he's guarded. And that's what he's asking God the Father to guard. Specifically, he says, keep them not from hardship, but keep them from the evil one. It's the evil one that we need to be protected from, because he wants to destroy our faith and tear us away from Christ. But we have the assurance that if we are held in the hands of Christ and we are held in the hands of the Father, we will not be torn away from him. We will not be. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That means we don't live like the world. That means the world is not going to like us or appreciate us or think that we're normal. And that's part of the deal, part of the calling. Our flesh has something that happens when someone doesn't like us. We could call it the fight or flight, right? We either want to get angry and get confrontational, demand that the world conform to our way of thinking, or we run away and hide. But another way to think of it is we either conform and appease, or we reject and run away. And that's fear of man, what we're studying in the Sunday school hour. Fear of man will cause us to either want to give in and give up so that the world will say, oh, he's not too bad. We thought he was a little bit weird, but I guess he's not that weird. He's all right. And we do that by compromising, by giving in, right? Or we just don't want to deal with it anymore, so we run away and hide. Jesus' prayer is absolutely against that. We need to be in the world, not of the world, and protected by the Father from the evil one. Well, finally, once we know who we are and whose we are, once we have a realistic understanding of where we are, there's only one more thing we need to know, and that is how we grow. How do we grow? Again, it's our greatest need to be sanctified, to be set apart by God and for God, to belong to God, to be kept by God, and to live for God until we are taken home to be with God forever. That's our greatest need. In one sense, this is something that God does for us definitively and irreversibly when he brings us to Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus' prayer begins. They are mine because you've given them to me. So you are sanctified. If you're a believer, you are sanctified. You are set apart by God for God. God the Father has given you to God the Son. You are his sheep. You are his child. You are his Holy One. It's done. It's accomplished. That's in one sense. But in another sense, we all struggle with how do we live that out, right? We all struggle with, what does that look like in my daily life? How do I walk in the reality that Christ has secured for me? This is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, according to his good purpose. See, God is the one who works in us to make us his own. And then we are called to work that out in our lives. We're not called to accomplish it. To work it out doesn't mean to accomplish it. It just means we have this internal reality. We have this definitive change in identity and in position. But now, how do we live that? And I think that's what Jesus is praying for at the very end in verses 17 to 19. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. There's two things that Jesus focuses on here. One is the Word of God, and the other is the mission of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth, right? And then, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So there's the Word of God, and there's the mission of God. And these are the two primary ways that we grow. We are sanctified in the truth, and the truth is in God's Word. This means both the Word of God incarnate, who is Jesus Christ, and it also means the written Word of God, the Bible. And these two things are together. Right? So the truth, who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He said that, right? He said, I'm the truth. Who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how John began this gospel 17 chapters ago. So Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the Word of God. But how do we know anything about Jesus? How do you and I know about Jesus? From this, right? Is this also the Word of God? Yes. Is this also the truth of God? Yes. And this points us to Him. So don't separate out the written word from the incarnate word, because they're not separated. God uses the same language of both. We get to Jesus through His written word, and through His written word, we get to Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If we want more realized sanctification in our lives, it is as simple and as difficult as committing to spending time in this word every day. Every day. As our first priority. In my life, I'll just tell you honestly, in my life, if I don't do it as the first thing in the morning, then there's too many excuses for why it's not going to happen later in the day. So I get up earlier. I am not a morning person. Some people think that. Like, I was talking to Matt, I think it was. It was during the summertime, and he said, oh, we'll get together for breakfast or something. I think it was at 7 o'clock. And he said, well, you will have been up for a long time by then. I said, no way, Matt. This is summertime. I don't get up before 7:30 in the summertime, because I do not like getting up in the morning. I don't. I'm not a morning person. But in the school year, I get up at 5:15. I don't get up at 5:15 because I like it. Every morning, it's a fight to get out of bed. But if I don't get up by 5:15, I got to wake my kids up at 6:20. And if I don't get up at 5:15, I'm not going to have time with the Lord and His Word. And if I don't have time with the Lord and His Word, I'm not that day living out the reality of being sanctified in His truth. So we need time in the Word every day. But here's so important. We don't need time in the Word every day so that we can check it off the list of our religious duties religiously performed. That's not what it's about. Okay, God doesn't give us a checklist. Read your Bible every day, pray every day, give 10% in the offering plate, be at church every Sunday morning, you know, so that you can go to God and say, God, look, this is how good I am. I've got them all checked. All my boxes are checked, Lord. And that's our human nature, right? Our human nature is to say, Lord, tell me what I need to do to be good. The gospel is, of course, against all that. The gospel is, you're not good. Jesus is good. You need Jesus. And so we don't read the Word of God every morning to say, I have dutifully done my duty. We read the Bible every morning to know more of Jesus, to see more of Jesus, because we need Jesus, because we're hungry, and we need to eat. And if we don't eat, we starve, and we get weak. So we must read and study and pray and listen to and obey the Word of God, but for the right reasons. But then as we grow in Christ through the Word of God, and we begin to realize more of our sanctification in Christ in our daily lives, God, Christ then sends us out into the world on mission. This is what He prays, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's exactly what Jesus is going to say to the disciples after the resurrection. He's going to say these exact words to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we'll look at that in a few months when we get there. But God the Father sent the Son into the world. Why? To be the light of the world. To be the light of the world. To shine in the darkness. To show forth the beauty, the truth, the goodness, the love, and the righteousness of God. And Jesus sends us into the world with the same mission. In fact, He even goes so far as to call us the light of the world. He's the light of the sun. We're the light of a bunch of little moons, right? We have no brightness in and of ourselves. We're just cold, dead rocks. But when He shines His light on us, then we reflect His glory with a brilliance that is sometimes stunning. Do you believe that? I probably don't have to persuade you that you're a cold, dead rock, because we all feel that way sometimes. But do you believe that if you will bask in the glow of the glory of Christ, that He will so illuminate your life that you can shine it to others with beautiful power? You can. My kids have these glow-in-the-dark rocks that we picked up in Pennsylvania on a family trip over the summer. And you know, I love glow-in-the-dark things, because they're like a obvious sermon illustration, right? How do glow-in-the-dark things work? they have to be exposed to the light, right? And when they're exposed to the light, and then you take them into the darkness, they glow. But they only glow if they were exposed to light. You leave a glow-in-the-dark thing inside of a box or a package for a couple days, and then you turn out the lights and take it out, guess what? It ain't going to glow because it didn't have time in the light. And that's us. We need the time in the light. But we need the time in the light for a purpose so that we can shine into the darkness. We are called to the same mission as Christ. Speak the truth in love. Preach the gospel. Show forth the character of God. Reach out to demonstrate the love of God. Be hated and persecuted and yet still love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen? So that's your greatest need, and my greatest need is to be sanctified. And it is something that Christ has already accomplished for us. He says, I consecrate myself, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Christ has already accomplished that. And if you've come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sanctified. But we need to live it. We need to live out who we are, and whose we are, and where we are, and how we're called to grow. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, maybe you're a child who's here and you've not yet come to a personal faith in Christ. Maybe you're here because you're here with your family or someone invited you and you don't really know Jesus. You may be wondering, am I one of the people whom God the Father has given to God the Son? Does that include me? It's a very simple way to answer that question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to Him, cry out to Him, seek Him, and He will hear you, and He will save you, and then He will give you the warm assurance that you were His before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a great high priest, who represents us before Your throne with perfect righteousness and wisdom and love. He is the one who is everything. And we are the ones who are so blessed to belong to Him. Father, grow us in Your word and grow us in mission as we remember who we are and whose we are and where we are, and what we are called to be and to do in this dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Let our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.